My name is Brett Taylor, and I'm the RAF intern here at Vanderbilt, and I'm happy to be here with y'all. Back in Shulman, back in our home base, we should have a good time back here. We should get kind of crazy. We kind of slowed down since we've gotten to Ben, I think. So, y'all can't laugh like that all night, because I'm gonna laugh. You gotta just, if I say a joke, don't laugh. Just. But if I'm funny, laugh, and I will be funny. Okay. So I've kind of a checkered past from my days in Highland Park. There we go. I see you back there. So pretty much what we used to do is about once a month, me and about 20, 25 guys, literally 25 guys, we go to Albertsons and we get a couple of those bags of like those water balloons. And we go to like our buddy's house and we just fill these suckers up and we get like, you know, our pockets full of them, like they have big coats and stuff with water balloons. And we go to this park called Caruth Park. And there's like a street that runs right by it called Hillcrest. And this is literally what we do. We all 25 of us like walk in a line and we kind of like scatter around and get up to the, you know, to the edge of the street, and we're going to just annihilate, you know, really nice cars with water balloons. And so what would happen was, you know, we kind of get there, we get our balloons ready, and then you just kind of go at your own free will. And so what would happen was, as soon as the first balloon hit, like we knew that the night was pretty much over, because like we'd be all running around scared and like yelling and like trying to hide and everything. So what would happen was like we'd hit the car, you know, and as soon as you hear the big boom on like the windshield and the like the brakes screech real loud, like we just all just take off, and like it was like every man for himself just running as fast as we could. But what happened was we'd run back into the park and like find a tree to climb up, or like a, you know, get under the swing set, or like a little, you know, thing that goes around. And so we all be hiding, and we, you know, we go back to my buddy's house and just kind of hide out there, like, and like literally one time we were so scared. But so what would happen was like what would happen is, and I'll cut to the chase here, but so I'm starting to remember this. I'm like, gosh, this was fun. But what happened, this one time, we always kind of picked our cars, and we were kind of smart about the cars we'd hit, because we had to be smart, like we don't want to hit somebody that could literally, could later hurt us. And so, for some reason, my buddy one time just saw this, Ford F, like 450, you know, with like huge wheels, like out to here, you know, like real big suspension and everything. And he just jacks the side of his door, like real loud, and like his alarm starts going off, and you can tell the guy's mad. He's got like Leonard Skinner coming from windows and everything. Like, he's like pissed. And we take off in the park, and like we're thinking we're gonna be safe. He takes his car, hops the curb, and drives up into Caruth Park, like going through like the sandbox and everything. I'm like, this can't be safe. Like we're all screaming, crying, like running back. We all run back to the guy's house, and my buddy like tries to jump the fence, and gets his knee caught in the fence, and like I'm like, go, leave him behind. We're all jumping over the fence and everything. So from then on, our park became a not very secure place to be anymore, and the cops were on to us at that point, so we had to move locations. But so let me ask you from that, when in your life do you feel completely and entirely secure? Or in other words, when was the last time you felt guaranteed of anything? Now keep in mind, this is different from the promise and the hope that my good friend George Zimmer offers with every suit that he sells. When he comes on the commercials and he says, I guarantee it. And then he says, I guarantee it. And that's like all he says, and the commercial ends. But when I hear that, like, I really believe him so much that now I'm to the point where like I just want his suits on me all the time. All day long, all the time, so I can just kind of wear that promise and just feel strong inside and strong all day long. Because that's what George Zimmer does for me, and I'm really thankful for him for that. But I guess let me rephrase that. So outside Men's Warehouse, are we ever really secure? Are we ever really secure? How many of us daily live with this overwhelming assurance that that says if something happened to us that we would that's out of our control, that we would be okay? Like, for example, say that relationship that you might be in that you know is maybe not right, but you're afraid to, you hold even tighter to it, and you're afraid to let go because you're afraid of being hurt or afraid of being alone. Right there, are you operating out of security or insecurity? And so I've often seen this in my life, and what God says to you and to me in Revelation 7 is that our security can actually rest in Him because He has sealed us. God says, here's your security. It's in me, and it's in me sealing you. And so tonight we're going to talk about what that seal is. We're going to talk about three things. We're going to discuss what the seal is and what it looks like and what it means to be sealed. And then who is sealed? Who are these people that we read about in these listings of these tribes? It's kind of confusing. So, and third, how does that sealing occur? And this is all in hopes that we would be driven into our jobs, into our school, into our relationships and our friendships, that we may have a warrant and we may have a security in life, and those would drastically change all those things. First, what does it mean to be sealed, and what does that look like? Well, if we look in verse 3, let me get my Bible real quick. Thank you. If you look back to verse 3, John picks up on this, and he says, he talks about the angel of the Lord that God sends to, that protects the servants. Or the servants, meaning those that are in there, that are there by Christ in faith, by giving them a seal on their forehead. Now, we know this is not a literal seal, but rather a symbolic mark of God's ownership and God's protection of these people. We see the same language in John in his gospel when he talks about God setting a seal on his son Jesus. So with that, it represents rather the seal that Stacy has talked about before. Like the story of when a king has a signet ring and he would take his letters and to authenticate him, he would put the wax on, and he would stick his ring, which had his seal on it, and he would seal the envelope to authenticate it and also to mark ownership of it. So instead of a literal seal, God gives us a divine and eternal seal rather than just physical seal. He's telling us, my seal is divine and it's eternal. And it's from God through His Holy Spirit. Paul picks up on this in his letters, in 2 Corinthians, when he says, "It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has appointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And also in Ephesians, when he says, "In Him you also, when you have heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory." So, what is the purpose of this seal, and why does God promise it to us? Why do we need God to promise us this? Well, I think we have to consider who John's audience is in Revelation 7. Stacy talked about this a little bit last week. When John is writing to those that are coming out of a very, very deep suffering for Jesus, and because of that suffering, they now have uncertainty in their hearts, and insecurity in their hearts. This is where you and I are. You and I carry that same uncertainty and doubt that they were experiencing, and it brings questions like, who loves me, or what will happen to me, or where can I go and be accepted and loved, and where can I go to where I belong? The beautiful thing is that God answers us here in the text. He does not want us to generate or muster up kind of the security from ourselves, rather like when we read this passage, but rather He says to us, "I am your surety, and you are protected in me, and I am your security." Think of the ways that this changes us if we truly, truly believe this. To actually trust that God says, "I've sealed you, I've secured you, and nothing else will bring that certainty but me." Think of the things that we could let go of that we put our security in now. Money, grades, leadership positions, friendships. These kind of things that we have security in. God is relieving us of those because He's saying, "You have security in this, and it's my sealing of you." Now, these things that I just mentioned, these are all ways that we manufacture the security for ourselves instead of receiving the security that's already been given to us by God when He seals us. Theologian Horatius Bonar talks beautifully about this in his book, God's Way of Peace. And he says, "You wish to have the power in your own hands because you believe your own willingness to be much greater than His. Did you but know the blessed truth that his willingness far exceeds yours, you would rejoice that the power was in his hands rather than in your own the whole time. And so, with that knowledge of what the seal is, that brings us to the question, well, who are these people? I mean, who are these people that John hears from God and he lists them out, he lists these tribes, and he sees this 144,000, you know, numbered multitude. Who are these people? In John's vision, the people are revealed to him, but we have to be careful right away with the information we're given. In the sense that the way it's written is not to suggest that 144 are actually sealed or actually, you know, in Jesus or receive salvation, as many other religions do claim. This is rather another symbol of how God distinguishes his people and who they are to him. A few things to look at. The number 12 in the Bible, just like the number 7, stands for completion. And so when God lists 12,000 from 12 tribes, he intends to show the comprehensiveness of his kingdom, that his kingdom is far-reaching, that his kingdom is whole, that it's all-encompassing. And so when we look at this list, it's also a little bit different. These tribes are actually not the 12 tribes that are listed in the Old Testament. There's some other lineages that are in the one from Revelation that aren't in the traditional tribes from the Old Testament. But most importantly, look at John's language in verse 4. And this is really cool. He says, "I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." What John heard was a voice from heaven, you know, declaring God's total census of his people. Yet when he looks up and he beholds and sees these people, he describes it as a great multitude that no one could number. So the same census that John hears as 144,000 from God symbolically, he looks up and sees that they're innumerable. They're not able to be counted. Just like God told Abraham in Genesis when he says, "Abraham, your seed or your descendants, they will be like stars in the heaven, not able to be counted, not able to be numbered by human eyes or by human concepts." So, therefore, what is numberless to us is fully and completely accounted for by God. So the way we see it is completely different from the way God sees us, because we're not able to see the actual number. There is immense security in just that. To know that God has numbered and knows each and every one of who he calls into his census, and who he has numbered and who he's named and who he has said, "These are my own," and claimed for his own. And so with that, we ask, so who are these people? We know that they're those that God claimed as his own. He says, "I have marked ownership of these people. They are mine." But also, he knows them intimately. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, "God's firm foundation stands, bearing his seal. The Lord knows who are his." The Lord knows those who are his. When you are adopted by this living God, and you are numbered, and God knows who you are, he knows you from the very seal that he has given you. This is a very, very dynamic truth, that a God would know each and every person that he has sealed. Even in the stance that we see that John can't see and can't number, God does know who they are and knows you intimately, and has a relationship with you. We understand this too when we see God's vision of his people. It far exceeds our narrow vision. Is when in verse 9, when John sees the servants and he says, they're from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, and languages. This shows even more the fullness of God's redemption. It doesn't just dwell in Old Testament Jews or New Testament Gentiles or in our case, middle class America. God's people are bigger than this, are bigger than what we may fathom as God's people. That just shows how even more he knows us, and he knows us intimately, and he has named us. So if we could walk, let me just think about this. If we could walk through life with the security of being known and sealed through a relationship with God, not just him looking down on us and seeing us and numbering us, but rather him being in a relationship with us and knowing us intimately, our human relationships will look drastically different. Free from judgment, free from jealousy, free from insecurity, in that God's seal ultimately gives us freedom to live out our relationships better. For we already know who we are in Him. We know a God who knows us perfectly and fully. And so when we go into our relationships, we don't have to rely on those people to give us meaning or to give us acceptance or to know us the way that our God already does know us and has sealed us. So when we think about this, what the security looks like, and how it comes into play and how it comes into being, there's one more thing we need to think about. Take a look back in the text when we see this phrase "white robes," and it's used three times in this text, describing those who have been washed white. Okay, let's get honest. What's the big deal with white robes? I mean, like, what's the big deal? Like, why do we need a white robe? You know, what's the matter with the one that I, you know, borrowed from the hotel last summer? Like, what's the deal with, like, a robe? Like, why can't I just have the robe that I have now? And so when I was thinking about this, I asked one of your very own. He's repping the sophomores in the house tonight. So I kind of narrows it down a little bit. He's basically saying he's a sophomore, so you can just figure out who that is. I asked him what he thought. I'm just thinking about our conversation we had, and it's making me laugh. I asked him what he thought a white robe symbolized and if he wanted one. He took a step back, and he sat back for a minute, kind of scratched his head, and he thought about it for a minute. And then he came back, and he said, BT, honestly, I would rather have tickets to this year's Alabama LSU game in Tuscaloosa. And so I kind of sat back, and I kind of, at first I chuckled, then I was kind of like, that might be a problem, because I would consider Tide fans to be, you know, the ones that need the white robes the most anyway. So they should probably figure out what they mean. gosh, I love hating on Alabama. Love it. So when we're thinking about this, look at verse 14. The ones who have washed their robes and made them white, is what John says, or is what the elder says. And suggesting that their garments were dirty and they were in needing of cleansing to begin with. So it's like when you have clothes, if they're not dirty, they don't need to go in the washing machine. When you have something that needs washing, when you have something that's dirty, it needs washing. So with that language, we see that the robes we have on, maybe that we already have, need cleansing and they are dirty. So dirty in what way? Well, a good way to look at this is from when we see these people coming from chapter 6 and they're suffering. One way that these robes become dirty is through our suffering. Now think about this. Our insecurity becomes very, very clear in the midst of suffering. So when things are hard, or we feel doubt, or we feel loneliness, we begin to become self-sealers. Or in other words, we attempt to create security for ourselves. So when these hard things come at us, our natural human instinct is to self-seal ourselves and find something that makes us feel different than how we feel in that situation, and give us a security and give us an assurance that we can muster up ourselves. And so, say for example, see if you don't know what I'm talking about. How often do you say yes to someone, or agree to do something in the midst of all this overcommitment? You say yes to someone just because you're afraid of what people might think of you if you ever said no, or if you're afraid that you'll appear weak, maybe, or you might be afraid that people won't want to be friends with you if you turn them down. I struggle with this, and I know that you all struggle with this. The way that we say yes and we say no in our relationships, even here on campus, shows our insecurity and shows that we care about what people think of us too much, and that we don't know that we are already sealed by a holy and righteous and loving God. That is our insecurity, guys, and that is what makes our robes look a little dirty. Our robes are dirty from things like these. And so this is where we take a step back and we look at these white robes and we say, this is where a white robe means something. And in our heart of hearts, we know we need one because we know what we are without it. We know who we are in our dirty robes. We know who we are without a right robe. And that should even just drive us to an understanding of how much we need a white robe and go to the one who's willing to give it to us. The Lord God, who David says in Psalms, he says, is clothed with splendor and majesty. He humbly clothes us. He humbly clothes you and I. And he fits us for these radiant, radiant white robes that are washed clean. And they're not by our own hands, but they're ones that by his gracious willingness that God has sealed himself and given to us and put them on us as he clothes us in that way. I think you can't tell me that my boy Stevie Wonder didn't get this when he wrote this. Listen to this. Like a fool, I went and stayed too long. Now I'm wondering if your love is still strong. So here I am, signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. I've seen a lot of things in this old world, but when I touched them, they did nothing. So here I am, signed, sealed, delivered. I'm yours. We know that Stevie's heart wonders just like ours does to find. I'm acting like I know him. And I don't know him, but I want to know him. I want to know him bad. Just from these words, he wrote this song. He was a songwriter. He wasn't like Garth Brooks where he just took songs and people wrote them for him. Nashville. Stevie wrote this, and without really knowing him, you can see the longing in his heart for the ways he's gone and gone away and found things to be sealed in, to come back and wondering if he's ever still sealed and loved. And here is the arms of a girl, but in our and for our arguments, it's the arms of our God. What God says is when we come back to him, is he says, "You are as sealed as you've ever been in me. The day I sealed you." So let me ask y'all, does this feel kind of unattainable to y'all? Does this picture of purity and holiness and white robes and like halos and everything, does this seem like miles away from where y'all are? Does this seem like something that you aren't even close to being with and in? And are you asking yourself, you know, why would you ever get a robe? Why would you ever get this white robe? And God says there's only one way, and he answers it in verse 14. When John says, "By the blood of the Lamb." By the Lamb who leaves his throne, the Lamb, because we know the Lamb's on the throne, but by him leaving his throne and suffering on a cross at Calvary, we get a robe. And we are also invited to stand before the throne of a holy God, without shame, without doubt, without insecurity. These things that we deal with on our own in our human hearts are done away with through the blood of the Lamb, whom is Jesus Christ, and whom is him crucified. We are sealed by his work through his very own Son, and that is how God does it. That is how God seals us, is through his Son. And I think, here's the thing we miss, I think. For those who God claims as his own and eternally, you know, seals by the blood of his Son, the Lamb, we get our white robe, but we get the white robe in the here and in the now. In other words, our security comes in Christ in this life. So this isn't something down the road when we get to heaven, when we put on this robe and we're saying, okay, now I'm secure. And now I know who I am in Christ. Now I know how much God loves me. That's not what John's saying, and that's not what God is telling us. He's saying, in my Son, Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, you get a white robe, and you get it now. Here on earth, as you live in, like we said, in your school, in your relationships, in your job, in your families. We don't have to wait for God's promise and security to be revealed in heaven, because God is saying you are as secure today as you will ever be when you're in Christ today. So the way that you are in Christ today and the way God has sealed you in Christ, you are as secure on that day as you ever will be in heaven. you know, we sang about this tonight, and some of you might have missed it. So I want you to listen again to these words that Augustus Toplady wrote in his song, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. He says, "My name from the palms of his hands eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given, more happy but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven." That's what y'all saying tonight. Y'all saying those words. And the truth of those words that y'all saying are this. That when we are one day, that while we are yet in one day glorified and in the presence of the Lamb in heaven, our joy and our happiness will exceed anything you've experienced on earth. That's what heaven is. It's a new heaven and a new earth. Your joy and your the love and the joy and the happiness, it will exceed anything you've ever experienced here on earth. Yet, because of Christ's work on your behalf now, when God calls you to himself in Christ, you will be as safe and as secure on earth the moment God seals you and claims you as his own than that day you are in heaven. And I really want y'all to hear that. And I want y'all to let that truth, hear that truth, and let that truth be written on your heart, and let that truth change you. Help it to change you in how you go about loving other people, loving yourself, knowing who you are when God says, "I have sealed you, I have loved you in this way, I know you, I have numbered you, and it's all through my Son, Jesus Christ." So today, let's think about the ways that we see our insecurity and the ways that our robes become dirty, and remember that God has offered us a white robe through the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, and through that we can live differently and eagerly await heaven and eagerly await and say, "Jesus, come quickly," but also in the here and in the now, in your life today, you can live differently because of that truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this word, Lord. We are thankful that you say that you will seal us and that we don't have to seal ourselves, Lord. But Lord, we're scared. We're scared of not sealing ourselves. We like the ways that we can seal ourselves and give ourselves security and assurance in the ways that we do these things, Lord. And we like them and we hold on to them, Lord. So I pray that tonight, from this word, that you would give us encouragement to let go of these things and give them to you, Lord, because you are the one who ultimately seals us and gives us assurance and security and helps us to know that we are safe in this life and in the life to come. Lord, thank you for this time, and help us, as we sing this last song, to remember how sweet it really is to trust in the blood of the Lamb. How sweet it is to trust in Jesus. Help us to sing that with the assurance that we know we are sealed, and we know we are loved, and we know we are known by a holy and loving God. In your name, amen.